Welcome to my study. After 30 years, I've concluded that everything you need to know to be successful in every part of your life is found in one book, the Bible. So we're learning together how to handle suffering, especially the kind of suffering that comes from broken relationships. Nothing could be more important than relationships. And hence our subject today is overcoming the seven destroyers of relationships, seven different things destroy relationships. And so let's just do a quick review. Here we go. The seven destroyers of relationships. Number one is disobedience to the guidelines that God has given. He knows how things should work, and he gives us instructions on how to do that. And if you ignore the instructions on how to make a relationship work right, it's not going to work. And then the subject of indifference or neglect can destroy a relationship. And then we will learn more in detail on each of these. Disloyalty. Oh my goodness, abounds today in mega condition. And then anger is a destroyer, and it's furious, and it damages relationship, as does iniquity. Somebody always has to be better than everybody else, whether he is or not, whether she is or not. It's called narcissism. How do you have a relationship with a narcissist? Not a very good one. And then pride. Only by pride comes contention. And so we get to argue about things, but it's not about what the truth is or what's right, but who's right. And this is the problem. I think Washington has this problem, don't you? It's not about what's a right opinion, but is it mine? If it's mine, I support it. If it's yours, I don't support it. This is caused by pride. And then the last one we talk about is lust. These are the seven destroyers. The last time we were together, we covered disobedience to God's guidance and how to respond to that in order to fix relationships, and that is by putting them back into alignment with God's guidance. Today, we're going to deal with number two. And the second one is just simply this. How does neglect and indifference affect a relationship, and how do we overcome it? Recovering from the destruction of neglect and indifference, that is our topic today. Now, for starters, and this is so basic, this seems like I shouldn't even have to say this because you probably know this. For starters, we have to understand that and to realize that relationships, all of them, whether it's spousal or parent, child parent, or whether it's friendships or Christian to Christian, or whether it's employer to employee, all relationships require diligent attention. You can't allow a relationship just to go south. So here's the testimony of Job. Mine acquaintances are estranged from me. They aren't even around me anymore. Estranged. My kinsfolk have failed. My familiar friends have forgotten me. This is a terrible condition of yen, isn't it? And they that dwell in my house and my maids, the ones that work for me, they count me as a stranger. And I am an alien in their sight. Whoa, who of us can comprehend the pain, the agony? I think there's something worse than loneliness, and that's being among people who make you feel lonely. And so we have to realize that all relationships require diligent attention. Look at David's testimony. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen, they stand afar off. Old friends avoid me like the plague. One translation says, my cousins never visit me. And so we get this understanding that if we're going to have a relationship, it's going to require concentration, application, diligent, careful nourishment. Otherwise, the relationship will be destroyed. So we've got to get in a relationship with people, and that relationship requires some agreement. So comes the scripture and says, can two people even walk together except they be agreed? Like, if you want to go south and I want to go north, this is not going to work, right? And so we need to have diligence regarding the selection and the care of those that we've selected to be our friends. A friend, what is a friend? Here's a definition for you. It is a relationship of mutual trust, respect, and allegiance. Friends, definition. Make sure you get it in your notes. A friend is a relationship of mutual trust, respect, and allegiance. That's why that scripture says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Don't miss this. Friendships, relationships, must be based on a mutual trust, respect, and alliance. Must have respect, and respect means you look after the relationship. And so we learn that even among men with other men, the scripture says, as in water, face answers to face, so the heart of a man to a man. We are a reflection. In fact, one translation says it this way. A mirror reflects a man's face, but what he is really is shown by the kind of friends he chooses. What's really in his heart? That's what the crucial thing. Now, there are relationships that should not exist. In fact, let me spend a moment on this. The most dangerous thing a person can do is give the position of friendship to someone who is not a friend. To give the position of friendship to an enemy. Bad move. Now, people are lucky to have us as enemies, because you know why? Because we love our enemies. And with enemies like us, you don't even need friends. But watch this now. It's a very dangerous thing to give an enemy the position of friendship, because the position of friendship is the position of influence. That's why the dangerous moment is when your children leave the house and they go to school and they're in the mix with all kinds of other children, peers. For the enemy of parents is peers. Why? Because they assume, because they have some commonality, like football or something, same grade in school, whatever it is, age group. And so they think of each other as friends when in fact, it's never been vetted. That's why the scripture comes and says this. Be not unequally yoked or joined together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, how can friendship exist between those who want to do right and those who are not interested in doing right? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion doth light have with darkness? In other words, there's some things that just cannot fit because they don't have the commonality that's needed to make a relationship of trust. No allegiance, because one is allegiant to doing what's right and the other doesn't care if right gets done or not. So that's why the scripture warns us. Now, there's an interesting twist that happens between Jesus and his disciples, his followers. He changed the relationship with them. And I want you to see the scripture. He said to them, from now on, I'm not going to call you my servants. For the servant does not know what the Lord does, but instead I am going to call you, my friends. Not servants, but friends. This is a level of relationship with Jesus that's so vitally important, to become friends. Abraham was called the friend of God. Now Jesus goes on and says, you are my friends if you do what I command you, because if I'm going the right way and you're going the right way, we can be friends. The commonality that's necessary for a genuine relationship has to exist. And so we must learn that. That to recover means we need to be selective. I think you should perhaps be interested in going to our website, which is nothingbutthetruth.org, nothingbutthetruth.org. And there you'll find a video, 28 minutes long, on how to be a friend of God. I'm not sure. Well, I'm pretty sure there's nothing more important than being friends with God. You do not want God for your enemy. Imagine this glory of this. Imagine the staggering import of having God as your friend. So we must learn that commonality, the recovery. You have to have friends in common. And then we must learn that love must be the basis of all legitimate relationships. And it's not a part-time love. A friend loveth at all times. And not a part-time. I don't love you 1 minute, hate you the next minute. Care about you 1 minute and indifferent the next minute. Nope. Cannot be any indifference. And a friend who is so close, he's called a brother. Look at this. Scripture says that he is born for the day of adversity. When you're in trouble, remember, a friend in need is a friend indeed. And so a brother is born for adversity. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Now, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's still a friend. I suggest it's probably God. Love must be the relationship, must be the basis of legitimate relationships. Now, real love is not always that easy, because you remember in that famous chapter, love suffers long and is kind, back to the one who's the cause of the suffering. So when you're in the right kind of relationship, and it's about love, love will seek to correct, but it does it with style. Love corrects people lovingly. Look at this scripture. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Don't pretend to love somebody. If he needs fixing, you know, if he has bad breath, tell him about it, etc., right? Then comes the scripture and says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Let me talk about that just for a moment. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend who loves you may have to hurt you in order to heal you, may have to hurt you in order to help you. Now, they will always do it cautiously, carefully, gently. That's why Jesus said, you want to be careful that when you're taking something out of somebody's eye, you got to be able to see clearly yourself first, right? And don't you think it's really important that a doctor who is going to maybe cut you open, he's going to hurt you. I mean, he's going to cut you. But when you realize that his motive is because he wants to heal you, then the cut is doable, tolerable, acceptable, even worthy of thanks. Now, if you have a relationship with somebody and they're doing something that's going to destroy them, and you love them, and remember, love loves at all times, you're going to do something to correct them, but you're not going to do it in a disgusting way. Our problem today is we have not learned how to rebuke properly. We think we'll go around pointing fingers and calling people out. Nah, you don't call people out. What you do is you do it privately. God against your brother, go to him, right? Sit down between you and him. Point it out compassionately. So this scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Let's go back to it. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I asked the congregation to raise their hand. How many know what the Bible says about kissing? Ha! There's a lot of verses in the Bible about kissing. Nobody raised their hand except one, and that person might not have been telling the whole truth. Oh, so you want to be really careful. Give, remember, don't give an enemy the position of friendship, because it's a position of influence. And his kisses, oh my gosh. Do you know how much seduction is going on in our culture? Because people don't realize they're being kissed by an enemy whose motives are not even known in most cases. But the part I want you to get out of this is that faithful are the wounds of a friend. And here's another verse that supports the idea. Iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And so two men need to be able to sharpen one another, just like if you take two pieces of steel, and I mean, sparks might fly, right? But two good men can go into a room and have it out, so to speak, kindly, lovingly, gently, and come out of there each a better person. And why is that? It's because iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So love then has to be able to correct, but never forget that it does it lovingly, never harshly, bitterly, angrily. That's more like the devil does. He goes around pointing his finger, condemning. It's not about condemnation. It's about caring about somebody enough to point out their problem and hope they'll respond the right way. So that leads to another thing. To recover from indifference to a friend, we need to have sensitivity that guards the relationship. He that blesses his friend with a loud voice rising up in the morning, it shall be counted of him a curse. Don't yell in the morning. In fact, sensitivity. Let's get a definition for it. Sensitivity, being properly responsive to the feelings of others. Got to get that nailed down. Sensitivity is being properly responsive to the feelings of others. Never harsh or brash. Never rush in where fools fear to tread. Sensitivity. And well, this is taught so much by Jesus. Whenever he dealt with somebody, he did it with compassion. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And so we deal with people not indifferently, but with sensitivity. That's how you recover a relationship that's been spoiled, attacked, destroyed, distraught by indifference or neglect. Correct it lovingly and do it with sensitivity, which is, remember, being properly responsive to the feelings of others. Then with a friend, what you want to make sure you do is you want to always give the best godly advice. Before I show you that scripture in detail, let's mention Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't give godless counsel to anybody. Human advice doesn't even compare with divine direction. So watch the scripture with me now. Ointment and perfume. Rejoice the heart. Okay? I think we admit that. Beautiful fragrance. Ugh. Now watch this. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Now what I want you not to miss in here is the sweetness of a man's friend. The sweetness. That's almost back to the one before about being sensitive. So when we deal with others, there should be a sweetness about it. It should not smack of superiority. It should not remind us of we're trying to some hero marching in to save the situation. But we deal with each other with sweetness. And what does the sweetness do? The scripture says, just like ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. It is the sweetness of a man's friend by giving heartfelt counsel. Yo. Then we need to learn that we should never quit. They may quit on us, but we don't quit on them. Never quit on a proper relationship. Never. So here comes the scripture. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Now, I'm not sure exactly. I have not thought through or discovered yet the significance of being careful with your father's friend. I'm sure if I thought about it for a little bit longer, I would come up with something. But it is enough for me that God says it. Don't mess with your own friend. Don't forsake your own friend. And don't forsake your father's friend. What does it mean to forsake? That's the question. Don't give up on your friend. Don't part with your friend or your father's friend. Don't disregard. Don't renounce the relationship. Don't abandon. Don't desert. Don't repudiate the allegiance you have towards your friend. Never quit. Remember, we're talking about recovering from the destruction that comes from neglect of a friend. We don't forsake. That means we don't give up on them. That's not what real friends do, is it? We don't part. We don't disregard them. We don't renounce them. We don't abandon them or desert them, repudiate or... It's somewhat disconcerting today to realize how much desertion takes place. How many children are deserted by fathers? How many wives are deserted by husbands? Never quit. Never quit on proper relationships. Now, what do you do if the relationship is broken to some measure? And the answer is that our top priority is this word called reconciliation. Get it fixed. If it's broke, fix it. This covers all friendships, all relationships. Look at the scripture. Follow peace. This is where we start parting here. With all men. Well, peace with this, but I'm not going to bother with peace with this guy. And we chop all the relationships up. Now, follow peace with all men. Now, watch this. Because it's not going after peace alone. Look with me at the scripture. And holiness. Follow peace with all men and in a holy right. Do it right. Do it righteously. No fakery. No fraudulence. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Now watch this. Without which no man shall see the Lord. This is a staggering. Look at this. If we don't do this, we have proven that we are not the Lord's. We won't even see the Lord. Can't see his ways. Because why? Because we're not zealous to fix what's broken. How to recover from destruction that comes from neglect and indifference? You got to be proactive. And the goal is reconciliation. Now, watch these scriptures, because We've said at the preface of this that relationships are not broken, they're murdered. So let's go to the murder text. Jesus speaking, and he says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not kill. And whoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. I'm going fast, but I'm going to come back to this in another translation in just a moment. But I want you to see this. If you bring your gift to the altar, now you've come to the church, and now you're going to give your tithe, now you're going to give a gift to help the poor or whatever. And at that moment, you remember that your brother has something against you. Now watch. Look at this. Leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer your gift. Now here, this is shocking information. It is impossible to be right with God and be wrong with other people. You cannot be right with God if you steal from another person. You can't be right with God if you damage another person. Because every sin against other people is also a sin against God. And Jesus makes it clear. Don't come to me with your gift. If you got something you need to take care of, because you got... Sometimes it's a long way to the altar. It means you start and say, uh-oh. Then I leave the meeting and I've got to go find my brother and get reconciled to him. Do everything I can. I can't, and if he doesn't want it, I can't help him, but I my task is to be reconciled to my brother. Then I can come back and offer my gift to God with a clear conscience. You cannot be right with God and not be right with others. You couldn't have a right relationship with God and a wrong relationship with Moses. And that, my friends, is the way of it. So let's go through this scripture because it's so important in a different translation. You have heard that it was said to the people in the old days, thou shalt not murder. Remember, we're talking about murder here. It's about relationships that are broken. It's called murder. Thou shalt not murder, and anyone who does must stand his trial. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother must stand his trial. Anyone who contemptuously calls his brother a fool must face the Supreme Court. And anyone who looks on his brother as a lost soul is himself heading straight for the fire of destruction. So that if while you are offering your gift at the altar, you should remember that your brother has something against you. Watch here now. Here you are at the altar, offering yourself, offering your money, offering your time, whatever, to God. And remember that your brother has something against you. You must leave your gift there before the altar and go away. Make your peace with your brother first, then come and offer your gift. And that's why you should visit our website, nothingbutthetruth.org, because the goal of reconciliation is friendship, is to restore relationships. And in fact, it would be important. I'd like you to go and take a look at this. Another video, how to restore broken relationships, biblical techniques of reconciliation. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation, but we may not know how to do it. So we have these teachings on how to do that. Biblical techniques of reconciliation. What to do if you're not betrayed, if you're betrayed. And so our goal here is to learn how. We have to first seek to fix what's broken or what's been killed, what's been damaged, what's been murdered, what's been neglected. So what do you do in addition to that? And this is almost a part of reconciliation, but I want to take a look at it. We bless and pray for the relationship offender. Whoever's offending us, what do? You don't give them the middle finger. You don't give it back what they gave to you. We do not return evil for evil. Mm-mm. In fact, here's what we do. We bless them. Bless them that curse you. And look at this. And pray for them which despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. And if somebody smites you on one cheek, give them the other cheek. Bless and pray. Now, wish we had much more time on this subject, but I do want to show you how important it is. Let's look at a translation first. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who treat you badly. As for the man who hits you on one cheek, offer him the other one as well. So, this is important. So let me show you a story in the Bible. And just before I do, let me set it up. Here's Job. He's got three friends. You do not want to have three friends like Job's three friends. All they did is point their finger, condemn, criticize, put him down, falsely accuse him. So what do you do with friends like that? What do you do if somebody just ignores you? They become indifferent. They neglect the relationship. Well, if something wrong, we go to them and get reconciled, but then we bless them and we pray for them. They offended us, but that's okay. We know how to respond to offenders. We don't offend back. What we do is bless and pray for them. Now watch what happened to Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. I want you to see this. When he prayed for his friends, God turned the captivity of Job. Now watch this. Because you've heard the sermons from Jesus' lips. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. And we, okay, I got to pray for him. But when we bless them and do good to them and pray for them, watch this now, because I want you not to miss this. God enters the picture. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. They were a rotten group. Now watch this. Because God does something when we properly pray. I mean, I'm not talking about expecting a $1 million answer for a 10-cent prayer. I'm talking about when we really pray for our friends, the ones who are obnoxious, who've forsaken us, who've written us off. We return good for evil, right? We bless them and pray for them. Now watch this. And the Lord enters the picture at that point, and he turns the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Now watch this. And also, the Lord gave Job twice as much materially as he had before. You're about to see an amazing thing that God does when we obey properly, when we follow the instructions properly, when we refuse to be indifferent and neglectful of our relationships. We reconcile if that's necessary, but we bless them and pray for the offenders. And the Lord enters the picture. And he turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And he gave twice as much. He turned up the blessing on it. Now watch this. That's two already. Here's where it gets even better. Then came there unto him all his brethren, every one of them, and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before. And look at this. And they did eat bread with him in his house. When you pray, like Job, by blessing and praying properly for offenders, people who have neglected you, indifferent to you, or even ridiculed you, done things against you, you bless them. You pray for them. And just like Job, God will turn the captivity when you pray for your friends. He'll add blessing. Hey, don't forget. He gave Job twice as much. And then came all of the brethren and all the sisters, everybody who had deserted him. They that used to be his acquaintance. And now they're back at the table eating together. I want you to look at the scripture another time. All his brethren, all his sisters, all they that had been his acquaintance before. Oh my goodness. They all came back to eat with him. Now I want to conclude with one last biblical instruction. I hope you've got these things down so that you can remember to do them. Because this last point, I want you to grasp this, that if you consistently do what is right, you can leave the results to God. Watch. Be of the same mind toward one another. Watch it now. Mind not high things. Don't get so highfalutin. Instead, condescend to men of low estate. Now, the trick here is to condescend without being condescending. They should not know. You haven't really condescended if they think you're condescending. That you're making this up. They're pretending to be. No. This word condescend is a really big word. Imagine God laying aside his garments of kingship, putting down his scepter of power, taking off his crown of everlasting glory, laying aside his robes of righteousness, and leaving the portals of heaven and walking down across the star-studded diamond constellations of the universe. And he used the planets, the stepping stones for his feet. He came in view of the darkened hills of Judea, and men reached out for deliverer, and unto us a child was born. That is a good definition of condescension. Come from a high state to a low state voluntarily. So when we deal with people that have damaged the relationship or ignored, been indifferent, notice the scripture. Condescend to men of low estate. And look at this next. Don't be wise in your own conceit. Don't act like a know-it-all. Don't come with some superiority airs about you. Come as a servant. Don't recompense any man evil for evil. If he did you bad, don't do evil back. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And remember this, if it's possible, you do everything that's possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Now watch. Dearly beloved. Now I need to stop here. Don't you love how God talks to you? Beloved. You. He's calling you dearly beloved. You see, it matters to him about you. You need to believe this because it is true. You need to cling to his hand. He understands because it matters to him about you. And so he comes and he says to you, dearly beloved, number one, avenge not yourselves. Don't do anything back. In fact, instead, rather give place to wrath. If they want to do something, that's up to them. Don't stop it. Now, here's why. There's how much God loves you right here. Are you ready? Because vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You don't have to do back. You should never do back evil. Don't avenge yourself, brother, beloved. Beloved, beloved. Give place to wrath. Here's why. Because God says vengeance is his. And he will repay. He will deal with the other person. You leave it up to him. Now watch here. Therefore, if your enemy's hungry, if he doesn't treat you right, then you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him to drink. And so doing, you heap coals of fire upon his head. And be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And this is how you recover from the destruction of neglect or indifference. We roll up our sleeves, even if they're negligent and neglectful and indifferent to us. We love them. We bless them. We pray for them. We don't do evil to them. We leave it up to God to do any judging to them that's necessary, and he will. And we don't overcome evil with evil, but we overcome evil with good. A closing thought, and thank you for spending these moments with me, but here is a closing thought. It comes from the scriptures. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And the next time we get together, we're going to go on to number three. How do you recover from disloyalty? That's our subject. Why do we choose a subject of recovery? Because you're important. God doesn't want you to spend the rest of your life suffering from broken relationships. He wants to show you how to profitably respond to broken relationship and how to overcome the seven destroyers of relationship. We've done, one, two, and we'll get to the rest of them next time together. God bless you.
Do you ever wonder how to handle that difficult person in your life? David L. Johnston has a free ebook just for you, How to Handle Difficult People. Get the free ebook today by going to nothingbutthetruth.org/difficult.